Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our hearts and reveal to us your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start today by clearing up something for you where there may have been a little bit of confusion, okay? I am from Oxford, but I am not from Oxford, Mississippi, all right? I am from an Oxford a little further east from there, a lot further east by some estimations. I am from Oxford, England. And it is in that city of Oxford that I was born and raised and where I first got to know Jesus. The church I attended growing up was a good-sized church of nearly 200 people, right? That's a lot by English standards. I had a wonderful youth pastor who took an interest in my life, who loved on me and my peers, and showed us what it meant to follow Jesus. It's a church that if I were there today, they would treat me like I have never left, right? Even though half the congregation has left, I haven't been there in years, it would be the same. And it's this church that I think of when I read the commands that we find at the start of the Zephaniah reading. When I see the divine instruction to sing aloud, to shout, rejoice, and exult with all your heart, my mind turns to Sunday worship services in the late 80s, early 90s, singing a particularly cheesy version of the Christian worship song, Shine, Jesus, Shine, with a stereotypical guy strumming a guitar with a rainbow strap, with socks and sandals on his feet, and undoubtedly wearing bottlenecked glasses on his face, or something along those lines. If you ask me what it means to rejoice in church, that's what I think about, at least initially. A cheesy, happy, clappy singing of Shine, Jesus, Shine, with everyone trying and semi-successfully attempting to clap on the right beat. God in Zephaniah commands his people to rejoice, to exalt him, to sing aloud, for praise to bubble up and over from our hearts onto our lips in verbal words of adoration. It's no mistake that when God acts for his people in Scripture, there is often a hymn of praise that follows it. The song of Moses after the parting of the Red Sea. The song of Deborah in Judges after the defeat of the Canaanites. Hannah's song after God opens her womb and blesses her with a child, the prophet Samuel. The songs of Zechariah and Mary when they hear of what God is going to do through their offspring. Rejoicing in God and singing praise to him is a fitting response when we see what he has done. And it's a little different from that cheesy singing that I remember from my hometown church in Oxford, England. So what about Zephaniah? Where do his words come from? What great thing has God done or is God doing that gives his people cause to rejoice? Verse 15 says, "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. And the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." For the people of God in Zephaniah's day, these were words of hope. Hope despite the terrible words of divine judgment outlined in the rest of the prophet's book. And it really does make for somber reading. Hope that even though punishment was coming their way in the form of the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem, its temple, and taking all but the lower classes captive, God's punishment would not last forever. Hope that although this was coming for Israel, its ultimate purpose, God's ultimate plan, was that it would humble his people. It would refine them, cleanse them from their sins of their community, and teach them to seek the Lord as their refuge, to delight in his truth, and to speak honestly and fairly. The Lord their God would be not only king in name, but also in the life of the people. How much more then should you and I sing and rejoice? For not only has God taken away his judgments against us and the punishment due to us, But he bore that punishment himself on the cross, knowing we could not bear it. We who, like the people of Israel, have worshipped other gods, spoken words of violence, who have succumbed to the temptation to live for ourselves. We who put others down in subtle and not so subtle ways for our own gain. We who prefer indulging our own desires rather than God's desire for our lives. We who confess Christ on Sundays, yet fail to see him and serve him in our neighbor through the week. We who on our own have no right to call ourselves anything but enemies of God. We have had the judgments against us removed. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved. He was and is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. So now, as it says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are a people redeemed. And that gives us a song to sing, a reason to rejoice, whatever each day holds. Our guilt, our sin has been dealt with. The rift in our relationship with God repaired. Our hope is not in anything the world offers, but in the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection, and the hope that one day he will come back and redeem the whole of creation. Does this story make you want to sing? Does it stir up in your hearts praise of God? In your heart of hearts, do you know the gift that God offers to each of us, where we can live free from the condemnation and weight of our sin? Do you know that you don't have to go on as you are, that there is another way, and it starts with knowing that the punishment you deserve has been taken by the God of all? And our cause for singing doesn't even stop there. It could, but it doesn't. Zephaniah gives us another reason to rejoice. From verse 16, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. Life as God's people is not easy. To commit ourselves to following God's instruction, come what may, is not a task for the faint of heart. It's a life's work. It's humbling, purifying, and a refining process that requires us to go all in. And our hands, our lives, we grow weak. Zephaniah reminds us that the God who removes all judgment against us does not leave us alone to flounder. He is in our midst. He is with us. And God delights in us. He sings over us. He rejoices and loves us tenderly. These words sound like words from a husband to his wife that we find in the Song of Songs. Words of tender affection and dewy-eyed love. Words of adoration. The God who has dealt with our sin is also the God who looks on us with delight. I wonder how that sits with you, that God delights in you, the broken, sinful, yet forgiven and redeemed you that is full of fear, yet hopes in God, the you that wants to follow but doesn't know where to start or keeps getting it wrong, the you that struggles to let go of the shame of past transgressions, and believe that the good news is really good news for your sinful self and not just your Sunday best. God does not turn his face away from you in disgust, but he delights in you. He paid the price for your sin because he wants you for himself. God made us for relationship, and that relationship starts with him. As we sing songs of love and praise to him as our king, he delights in us as his children. Now, I'll be honest, this is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life for me. I think God loves the preacher, teacher Sues, the priest Sues, the good wife, the aunt who never forgets a birthday, the academic Sues, the performer, and so on. But it's none of those things. It's me. It's you. Us in our sinfulness, brokenness, and ugliness. Me as I take the risk of taking God at his word, that I am forgiven, that I am his child, and I am adopted into his family. Take the disciples, right? I don't think any of them would be obvious choices for graduate training programs or a leadership development course, right? Yet Jesus called them, loved them, and delighted in them. He didn't cut them off because of their frequent delusions of grandeur, their inability to comprehend who he was, or the fact that they couldn't keep watch for one night. He loved them in their efforts. He generously walked with them, taught them, and laid the foundations in them for lives that could be useful in his kingdom. In Mark 6, the disciples are sent out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. When they come back, they gather around Jesus and they tell him all they've done and how they've not even had time to eat. They're exhausted. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, come with me into the wilderness and let's get some rest. Not go away and come back when you're feeling better, but come away with me and rest. Time with God and his divine love and delight is fuel for the Christian life. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice and exult, Zephaniah says, for we are a people redeemed, the judgments against us have been taken away. Sing, for we are a people that God has drawn near to and loves with a deep, tender love. And finally, sing, for out of that same love, God deals with our brokenness, our sickness, our shame, and our God is a God of restoration. Zephaniah concludes with a final picture of the healing of God's humbled people. A picture of the lame and outcasts being gathered in and the oppressed freed from their slavery. Those who are broken and wounded, those on the outside, finding themselves restored through God's saving love. A world turned upside down, where all are drawn into this relationship of delight. God's purposes for his people do not stop the day we turn to Christ. He has redeemed us from sin, restored our relationship with him to be one of love and intimacy, and then he begins the cleanup work of the devastation this world has wreaked on our lives. We can stop pretending that we are a holy huddle. We can admit that we are broken brothers and sisters in a family with a good, good father, one who heals from the inside out. God delights in us when we are our real, messy, and broken selves, but his love is too wide and too deep to leave us there. As we submit our lives to our loving Father, he will slowly meet us in the darkness of our hearts and bring into it his healing love and light. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice, and exult. When I was a child at my church in Oxford, I didn't really get what it meant to rejoice in God. It's something that I'm still learning to do as I grow and facing the reality of my own sin, God's relentless love, and his healing work in my life. It's a radical antidote, both to the cynicism and bitterness of the world around us, as well as the false joy that we often see in the church that papers over the surface of our sin. The rejoicing that God calls us to is neither cheesy nor superficial. It doesn't hide from the reality of our guilt and shame. It knows quite brutally all its depths. But more importantly, this rejoicing knows the God who has taken the punishment for it, for us, who rejoices over us as his beloved children and brings healing to our broken lives. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice and exult, for the Lord your God is in your midst. Amen.